This congregation will begin our 180th year in January, and it's a very, very unique thing that a church that age is having its greatest impact right now. It's very unique, but that's true. This church has never had greater impact than it is right now. And so we're going to just boast on God today and His church. In fact, it's okay to boast. Did you know that? It's all right to boast, but you have to boast about the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17 says this, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. So we're going to talk about His church. We'll talk about some people in His church. We're going to talk about what God has done in and through this church in its history. We'll celebrate the past today and talk primarily about what God has done on the campuses of our church. Next weekend, we're going to focus particularly on what God is doing through this church in the heart of the community, the impact outside our walls, in cities, and with partnerships around the world. But Thanksgiving is a time to celebrate, right? At least it's supposed to be. I heard about this couple, retired, and they were living in Arizona, and it was the day before Thanksgiving, and an elderly man in Phoenix called up his son who lived in New York, and he said, I hate to ruin your day, but your mother and I are divorcing after 45 years of marriage. We're sick of each other. We just are. We can't make it work. We're calling it quits. And so would you please call your sister over in Chicago and you tell her there'll be no Thanksgiving this year. I'm sorry. Son called his sister and told her, and she said, that is not happening. I'm going to call Dad right now. She calls, she said, Dad, you are not getting divorced. Don't you do a single thing, Dad, till I get there. I'm calling my brother. I'm going to call him back. We're going to get there tomorrow. First flight out of here. Don't do a thing. Do you hear me? Yes, ma'am. I hear you. Hung up the phone. He turned to his wife out in Phoenix and said, okay, babe, it worked. The kids are coming for Thanksgiving, and they're paying for it. Well, Thanksgiving is supposed to be a time to celebrate. So I hope you came to celebrate. I said, I hope you came to celebrate. Okay. Now, last week I preached at New Era Church. My buddy, Pastor Clarence, told me we have one white couple in the church. He and I have been praying about that, as they want to reach different folks. And he told the church back there, he said, I went to Connection Point, and he said, there's a lot of salt, but there was a lot of pepper sprinkled in, too. And we had about 50 people from our church who came down there last week, and he said, I see a little salt among the pepper here. But I have to tell you, somebody also said to me, who was there, they said, Steve, why don't you preach like that when you're in our church? I said, why don't you listen like that when you're in our church? The congregation makes the preacher. You understand me? Yeah. I said, you understand me?
Yeah.
All right, well, let's get after this thing because this is time to celebrate. So it's just the way it is, time to celebrate. My Buckeyes lost last night. Yeah. So I need to celebrate. What really matters. It's what really matters, right? And Acts 4:20 says, this is the deal. You can't stop talking about something when you're just so excited about it. We went through the book of Acts 2 years ago, right through the book of Acts. We stumbled on Acts 4:20, and God said, this is the two-year strategy for the church. It says, they said, we cannot stop telling about everything we've seen and heard Christ do. Can't stop talking about it. And we went, you know, that's it. We're unstoppable. And so we started talking about that 2 years ago. And so we're going to pick up talking about that today. Please take out your sermon notes section of your programs and turn to your Bibles or your app, whatever you have, to Acts chapter 2. We're just going to start at the foundation of the church. Now, while you're turning, I'm going to tell you my wife comes on Saturday nights. And my normal on Saturday is we get in the car and I go, so I get in the car and she goes, two or three things. Really? Two or three things need to change before tomorrow. And she'll just mention something either here or there. She said, you covered so much ground, it was hard to get all my notes down. So those of you who have to fill out the blanks or you freak out, write fast, and then go on the website Wednesday, and you can review it, because we're going to cover 179 years in under 179 minutes. You know, we have another service at 11:15, so we're going to try to cover some ground, so you're ready to rock and roll. Here we go. The church heard for the first time about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. For the very first time, they heard about it, and 3,000 people on the spot surrendered to Jesus Christ as Savior, and the church began. That's our basis. We're an Acts 2 church. Acts 2:41 tells us what happened. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, on the spot, about 3,000 in all. And all the believers devoted themselves. Say the word devoted. Devoted. It's another word for unstoppable. You can't stop when you're devoted to something. Nothing can stop you. They were devoted to four things. I don't think this is on your outline, so you need to listen carefully. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, primarily, and prayer. That's what they were devoted to. And we're unstoppable in regard to those four things. And by God's grace, we're going to continue to be devoted to those four things. So let's talk about them for just a couple of minutes. What is the apostles' teaching? What is that? It's the New Testament. We believe all the Bible. The Old Testament gives us the history of God's faithfulness. We can learn lots of lessons. It's all the counsel of God too. But the New Testament is the new way. It's under grace. Christ came. And the teaching of the New Testament, it kind of gives us our marching orders as a church. And so that's why we've studied through the book of Acts. That's why we studied through the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Hebrews, all the last 4 years. We spent a lot of time in the New Testament. And every weekend when you hear that Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave, and we take the Lord's Supper together every weekend, that's the apostles' teaching. So we're devoted to that, and we will always be devoted to that. So just understand, we are an Acts 2 church around here, as much as God can help us, 2,000 years culturally removed. This is very different culturally, probably, than what happened then. But we're trying to take our cues from Acts 2. Here's the second thing they were devoted to, fellowship. Kind of a churchy word, but it is a great word, koinonia. It's the word for sharing or community. That's the word we use, community, connection with other people. The church was never supposed to be a bunch of spectators who would watch a show and then they were lone rangers in the world and come back to the show. It was never supposed to be that way. It was about people sharing together. And so that is why the best part of Connection Point is to be in a small group, because that becomes community. When you connect with other people, whether you're serving together, on a mission trip together, in a small group together, studying, working with other workers in student ministry or children's ministry, that becomes a community for you, and you need to be in the community. That's the best part of this church. So we're devoted to creating environments for you to connect in community, where you know each other's names. Number three, they were devoted to the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. We commune with Christ, and we're devoted to it. How often? Every week. 2 weeks ago, somebody sent a note to me. I've been coming to the church. Why do you have communion every week? Acts 20, verse 7 suggests to us, along with Acts 2:42 we just looked at, that communion seemed to be a real cornerstone of what the church did together when they gathered. It says, on the first day of the week, we gathered with the Lord's, with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. If in this country it ever comes that churches can only meet for 2 minutes, if the government says you only have 2 minutes to meet together, I tell you what we do, we have communion. Yeah, because we can do that together. You can do all these other things in homes as well and worship God, but there's something special about the church remembering Christ together. So every week is not too often, we believe. It takes a lot of logistical kinds of issues. It's a time issue. But we are committed to it because we think that's a cornerstone of the early church. So we're committed to having communion every week because we don't think once a week is too often to remind us that without the sacrifice of the body and blood of Christ, we have no hope. So every week, that really is the pinnacle of what we do together. Number four, we're devoted to prayer around here. The early church prayed with each other and for each other. And if you hang around after any service, I dare you to hang around because you're going to look, if you just look around, you're going to see people praying with each other and for each other. Down front, there are people be down here after the service to pray with you. People down in front in the chapel, will there be to pray with you after the service? But you'll see lots of people in circles right just around you who will just talk for a few minutes and have a prayer circle. It happens every week because we believe prayer really makes a difference. And tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, the elders will be in the chapel for a time of prayer, anointing with oil, name of the Lord. We're committed to that. It's our favorite time of the week is an eldership. And if you have needs for prayer, we'd love to pray with you and for you in the chapel at 6 o'clock tomorrow night because prayer really makes a difference. Now let's pick up verse 43. There was this deep sense of awe that came over the people in the church, all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. They didn't have the New Testament, so God gave them miraculous powers to demonstrate they were from God. And all the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions. They shared the money with people in need. They worshiped together at the temple every day. They met at homes for the Lord's Supper. See, at one point, it's been speculated, they had about 100,000 believers. The church grew so rapidly. So pretty quickly, they had to go to homes to have the Lord's Supper together, right? And so they met at homes for the Lord's Supper. And you can still do that with your small group. In fact, we're going to give you an opportunity at the end of this year to have the Lord's Supper at home. But they also shared with meals with great joy and generosity. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Like turkey, mashed potatoes, yams. All right, let's move on. All the while, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, say each day, okay, or daily, every single day, the Lord added to the fellowship those who were being saved. That's our foundation right there. We exist to connect people to Christ on the campus, which is our main focus today. And in the heart of the community, outside these walls, we'll focus on that a lot next week, tell many stories about that next week, and for our world. You heard Dan Crum last week. If you weren't here last week, you've got to go online and watch Dan's teaching from last week. It was phenomenal. It'll make you cry with joy. The partnerships God's given us and the leadership we have through Dan, through our global ministry. Well, we'll talk about that next week. And as we begin 2016, our 180th year, we have a theme most years. Next year, the theme is healthy. We need to be healthy physically, relationally, financially, spiritually, okay, as a church. So we're going to focus on being healthy next year together. So this church started in 1837. 22 believers gathered in a log cabin in the center of town. And they began the church there, and the church met at 35 North Green Street for 164 years, okay? And I have come as Acts 4:20 with integrity. If I'm going to tell you what I have seen and heard, I can only tell you what I have seen and heard. Now, our family came here in 1986, so I'm limited to tell you what I've seen since 1986. When we showed up, this is our family when we showed up here in 1986. I love the picture because we haven't changed one bit in 30 years. So, but we came here And there are four components about the church that I want you to see in Acts 2. So take out your pen or pencil and let's look at these things. The church from the beginning had a corporate vision. A corporate vision. The church is not a building, but it meets in a building. Here was the building we saw when we came in 1986. Raise your hand if you ever worshiped with this church in that building. I'm going to say a third of you. Okay? Last night was maybe a third. I'd say it was a half. Only about half the people in the room at the first service were here at our church at the old building. So the great majority of you were not ever able to be a part of that, but that was our home in those days, and it was called Brownsburg Christian Church in those days. We owned 2 acres of land, and we were landlocked. The church went from about 200 people in 86 to 600 people in 92. It tripled in 3 years. Some of you remember parking at the bank and cussing the preacher on the way to church because he made you park at the bank. Or on streets, up and down the streets, blocking people's driveways and all kinds of things. People knew when we had church. our people parked everywhere. And that's when our elders went, we've got to begin to pray about something. Let's pray about selling this property and relocating where we can reach thousands for Christ. Now, never misunderstand, the church doesn't, leaders don't make the church grow. God alone adds to the church. But the task of church leaders is to remove obstacles so the church can organically grow. It's designed to grow. But many obstacles, weeds, you ever have weeds in your yard? Okay, weeds come up. Leaders have to remove the weeds so the church can grow. And they call it sociological strangulation when you don't have enough property or enough building. There's a lid on how many people we could reach. So we began to pray about moving to a place and building a place where we could reach thousands of people for Christ. And so we hired a consultant and we purchased a 32-acre plot of land. And we thought this is really going to be something. And we continued to plan with that consultant. But the church exceeded the projections of the church consultant. And he said, Houston, we have a problem. You're going to run out of land because you're growing more than we anticipated you'd grow in the community. We went, okay. So we sold that 32-acre plot. We bought a 93-acre farm that you're sitting on right now. And then we had the chance to buy an additional 25 acres just north of us and then help the church that had that property to find a place where they could relocate. They were planning on doing that as well. And so that's when we arrived here and cast a vision for a ministry that would be on this site, these 118 acres together. Here's a picture of the groundbreaking when people showed up here on what had been the farm. And we had just a wonderful Sunday afternoon with families and their shovels together. And so on November the 4th, 2001, we moved to 1800 North Green Street. Okay? Now, if you did the math, it was 9 years, 9 years. It felt like 90 years. 9 years from the time we said we prayed about it to we actually moved in here. It was a long process, but God is never late. He's always on time. Right. Now, that's where you should have said amen. Amen. God's never late. God's never late. Amen. He's always on time. Some of you are in a crisis right now and you're getting impatient with God. He's working behind the scenes. You don't know it yet, but he's working. He's never late. He's always on time. And his schedule's different than ours. So we moved in here on November 4th, 2001. And the first weekend here, here's what it looked like. Parking all over the grass. We prayed there'd be no rain and no snow in November. In fact, there's another picture behind there. People parked all the way around the lake. In the back as well. So the elders had a discussion within the first 24 hours, and we called Brian Hagemeyer of our church, and we said, can you pave our parking lot today? And he paved the parking lot all the way out, and people showed up and went, wow. And so on the second week, we said, like the parking lot? Now let's pay for it. And the church did. Almost like right away. That's the truth. And so we're on our way. And we thought we'd die and go to heaven. We'd never need any more building. We were good to go. And then in 3 years, we went, uh-oh. We need to expand. We began praying. We hired a consultant. We had some focus groups. I met with a consultant about phase 3. I didn't mention phase 2, 2004, phase 2. This is what we had when we first moved in here. Phase 2 was the chapel, fellowship space, and the gymnasium. So that was 2004, phase 2. And so we knew from the beginning we had a vision for sports and fitness ministry. We had a vision for a place, another venue for corporate worship, a smaller venue for worship and weddings and funerals. And so that we did in 2004. But then we continued to grow in 2007 and 8, and we could no longer get our students and our children into Building B because of the growth. And so that is why we built that gym. So the gym became the place for the students then to meet in 2004. But we knew we needed in 2007, 2008 to add to the church. And so then we started with the consultant, what would be phase 3. But then 2008 happened. Remember the 2008? The economy. Families were going through a tough time financially. We were excited about these plans, but we knew we needed to just say time out. We sensed it was not the right time. We pulled the plug and we said, we got to wait on the Lord. And so we waited and we made that decision and said, oh, well, we'll stifle the growth of the church. Well, we waited, we didn't build, but the church continued to grow. And so we had to keep adding staff to lead and to equip the church as we grew. And as I mentioned, we knew we were in trouble when our staff had to start meeting in closets. Their offices were in closets and under stairwells all over this building. And that kind of thing was going on. It was hard to find rooms for people to meet and things like that. And so now we're going to fast forward to 2 years ago. We started phase 3. We called it Unstoppable. And phase 3, as you now know, was Kids City, which is complete. And then there's going to be a venue behind this one that will seat 500 people called The Point. The first official week it will be open will be January 16th and 17th. And that'll be the first week we'll be in The Point as an alternative place for worship. We'll have eventually live worship in both rooms at the same time. And an early service. Our early service will be moving to 8 o'clock. Because have you noticed there's a little parking traffic flow issue between second and third services? So we're going to move this service up to 9:15, starting the first week of December. And the next one, 11:15. We've got to create a little bit more space and time. And so 9:15, 11:15 will be the new time starting in January. So just note that, if you will. And we're all going to join together and just sing the Christmas carols. And people who come to our traditional service are going to join us for all those services. So it's going to be a very kind of service that if you're 85 years of age and loud noises cause physical problems, it will not be an issue. We understand the importance of that. And so 5 weeks in here, we're going to worship together. And then we will launch that in January with The Point. And then we enhanced the opening or the entrance to the Sports and Fitness Center. And then the last phase of this project on our campus is the repurposing of what is now the chapel into a student ministry center. And that'll be done in early part of 2016. Along the way, been in here 15 years, offices in closets, we remodeled Building B to create office and meeting spaces as well. Now, the question some of you wonder about is, why do you continue to do this? I mean, why do we continue to add services? Why do we continue to add to the facility? And at the same time, which we'll talk a lot next week, why have we continued to spend more money in community impact outside our walls and globally? Why are we continuing to do all of that? Because Acts 2 doesn't seem to give us an option. And I'm just going to say, we're not judging any other church, but there are many churches who do not sacrifice the time and the resources to connect more people to Christ who aren't there yet. It's just easy for a church to become focused on comfort rather than vision. It happens in organizations, it happens in churches, and it's not okay. When Acts 2 challenges us the way it challenges us, many churches today are not devoted to the apostles' teaching. The New Testament talks about lots of issues of right and wrong. We're going to continue to teach what the New Testament says, even though our culture may disagree with what the New Testament says. We don't have a choice. We don't have a choice. And so we will continue to be an Acts 2 church, because while we would like to be comfortable, it's more critical that we be driven corporately by God's vision for the church. And I just want to say, time out, if you hadn't thought about it as you walked in here today, I thank God, I thank the Lord God of heaven and earth for the leaders of this church and the members of this church. I've just been able to, God just give me a front row seat to just watch the church do its thing. You guys inspire me. And I mean, I just thank God for the leaders and members of this church who have continued to serve and love and adjust their schedules and sacrifice their time and sacrifice their money, because this church is led by a corporate New Testament vision. And I've watched it happen, and that vision allows us to do what God has called us to do. And I just praise God for that, and I hope you do as well. But Acts 2 also gives us a compelling cause. Now, the vision's one thing. That's a big deal. But what's the cause? It kind of breaks it down. Some people differentiate between mission and vision, you know. It's a more practical kind of a thing. What's the compelling cause that would drive us? Back to verse 47. Each day, every day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Every day. 2 years ago, the week before we started Unstoppable, we had 3,200 people in worship. We're averaging now about 4,200 people in worship. So let's just do the math. I mean, it's not just numbers thing, but you back up, and the Bible does talk a lot about the numbers of the early church, a lot about it. And so, you know, I'm not the best math person in the world, but even I can figure out 2 years, 365 days times two is 730. So if the Lord is adding to the church every day, then you'd have 730 new people in the 2 years. Well, we haven't had 730 people in these last 2 years. We've had 850 people become a part of this church in the last 2 years. So the Lord has continued to do Acts 2 in this church. Every day, God has added a person to this church. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, it's not an option. You have to go. And you have to keep making disciples of all the nations, as you heard Dan last week, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples. That's just the beginning, the baptism. Then you teach them to obey all the commands I've given you. And I be sure of this, I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Acts 2 church, they were cause-driven. And the cause is that God loves everybody, and so we must love everybody. And when a church is driven by a cause rather than my own personal preference, sometimes the church does things, the cause is bigger than my personal preference, or my opinion, or my comfort. There's a clash between my comfort and the cause. God says, if you stick with the cause and the vision, I will be with you all the way. And this church has done that with God's help. And here's the growth chart of the church over the last 30 years. That's the growth of the church. It's just a graph, but it's just what God has done in the life of the church. Acts 2, it grew rapidly. 30 years, our growth is much slower than it was in the book of Acts. But God has continued to grow the church. Only God has grown the church. But as I thought about this and looked at Acts 2, I think there are four things that this church and the leaders of this church did do in partnership with God that clearly God has blessed. And here's what sustained the growth of the church. Number one, we added services. I remember when we first talked about multiple services, some people said to me, last time we added services, the church split. You become two churches. You become divided when you have more than one service. We just thought there was no option to add to some services. In fact, in spring of 1987, we added a Saturday night worship service. Now, in 1987, the only churches that had Saturday night church were Catholic churches. So we took out an ad because I was told the most faithful people in the church will go to the race on race weekend. I went, I thought they love Jesus. They do, but they're just probably that just so you know that deal. So we went, well, that's okay. Then every day's the Lord's Day. Oh, it is. That's right. Well, let's have a Saturday night church service then. So we took out an ad in the paper, and it came out, Father Reeves will be speaking. That's true. That's true. Vicky Polly died 10 years when that ad came out. She's here. It wasn't her fault, but it made sense. I was like, well, of course, Catholic churches meet on Saturday, but that's what we did. And that became just adding services to make more room for more people, removing obstacles so God could grow the church. And this compelling cause, that's why we did that. So here's the deal. We will do anything short of sin to connect people to Jesus Christ. The vision is that strong. The cause is that compelling. So everything has to be on the table, short of sin, to connect people to Christ. And so number two, we leveraged the arts. The cause compelled us to use the arts to communicate the life-changing message. Statistics said that younger people were not coming to church the way folks in previous generations were. And that's continued to happen so that now those in their 20s, 4% of them follow the Bible of 20-somethings. In America. And so we leverage the arts to enhance the message as a church. We started using drama from time to time in church service. We started using video. We started using big screens and monitors and things like that to enhance the message. We sang wonderful hymns of faith that have encouraged the church for centuries, but we actually started singing songs that were written in this century. And that was a big deal back in the 80s. A real big deal. A lot of churches split over that deal because the Old Testament says God gave me a new song as well as an old song. And so we've continued to celebrate and leverage the arts, I think, and God has honored us with the commitment to that. And here's the deal, bottom line. If we had not leveraged those arts and done these things, over half of you in this room would not be here if we hadn't done that. We would probably still be back at 35 North Green Street. We would, with a few hundred people, which would have been okay, unless there's a vision or a cause that challenges us. And so for us, that compelling cause drove us. The Apostle Paul writes about, what do you mean it drives you? Well, here's the way he describes it. 1 Corinthians 9, when I'm with people who are weak, don't know God, I try to share in their weakness, come alongside them, because I want to bring the weak to Christ. He said, I try to find common ground with everybody. I may do some things, you know, maybe that I don't like to reach people who are not like me. So I find common ground sometimes with everybody, doing everything I can to save some. And I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessings. And so there's a third thing the elders were very specific about, very intentional about, and that was we crossed racial boundaries. Sunday is still the most segregated hour in our country. It is. We're just going to talk about it. We've got to address it. This cause that I read about in the scripture, it compelled us to connect all people to Christ. Because if we don't love everybody that God loves, if we don't love everybody that Jesus loves, Jesus won't come with you to church. Try doing church without Jesus. I wonder if you believe that. If we don't love everybody Jesus loves, Jesus will not come with you to church, and the church will die die very quickly. So we prayed. And as we moved in this building, a couple walked in, Daniel and Ann Abbott. And God sent them here. God sent them here to help us break through a racial barrier that this church hadn't crossed yet. They were the first wedding that I had in the courtyard that year. I remember meeting with him in my office. And as we came in that office together, I said to Daniel, I've been praying for you to get here for 15 years. I said, Daniel, you're as slow as molasses. I don't think I said that, but I was thinking it. But I said to him and Ann, God sent you here, but you can't be a spectator. You got to be all in. If we're going to draw people to Christ, people have to see you loving and serving. And they've visibly done that in these years together. And obviously we had people here already from other nations and other races, but we did not have any African Americans who were part of the church at that time. And we prayed in our office that Daniel would be the first of thousands of people, if the Lord tarried, of African American people and people of every race who would be a part of this church family. And 7 weeks ago, I had the high honor and privilege of baptizing their daughter, Ella, in that baptistry. You know I'm responsible for her. Anybody I marry, I'm responsible, just so we know that. I mean, God maybe has something to do with it, and maybe so. But Daniel and Ann Abbott, I love you. You led the way. Would you stand? And Ann doesn't have enough sense. She's now on our staff to hang out with us that way. So, but somebody has to lead the way. And God said, Daniel and Ann, you got to help this church. And we're grateful for that. Here's the fourth thing we did. And oh, mercy, we changed our name. The cause compelled us to add our vision to our name. See, we looked up one day and we went, oh my goodness, we're not just a Brownsburg church anymore. More than half the people live outside Brownsburg. So if everybody, well, everybody feels at home, it's like it's their church. So our mission was connecting people to Christ. So we said, well, just a connection point. Why don't we go with connection point with an E? And Kent Fillinger Googled quickly and there was not a connection point church in America. There are now, but there weren't then, just for the record. And we just added our mission to our name in 2006. And we're just a connection point. That's all we are, connecting people of all races and backgrounds and nations and partners around the world, in the city, and on the campus. It's a cause. It compelled us to do that. When you're compelled by a cause, it will change what you do with your time. It will change what we do in our combined efforts. It will change what you do with, quote, your money when a cause begins to grip your heart. Here's a chart of just the giving of this church over the last 2 years. I just share this so you will just, it's just like, what? A spike. When we cast the vision for Unstoppable, the spike happened. Now, somebody the other day said to me, have you noticed the power of the Holy Spirit in our church now? I said, yeah. The Bible says where your heart is, your money, right? Put your money here, your heart's going to follow. And many people, when people are all into the vision and are compelled by the vision, they pray about it, they serve, they give toward the vision, their hearts are even more in it. And that's what God has done in the life of this church. And so we just give honor and glory and praise to Jesus Christ has allowed us to accomplish these things. And when this kind of thing happens, it does take relationships and time, but it takes money to be a life-changing community, number three. To really change the community, of course it's going to take time, prayer, and money. Again, they didn't come to watch a show in Acts 2. And when the church is working right, it's a family. And you grow together, and you love together, and you serve together. You ever go to a family reunion? Healthy families, they don't say somebody wants to bring their boyfriend or girlfriend. Nope, can't bring them. No, well, sure, come on, right? Somebody has a new baby. No, we can't bring you the baby. No, come on, bring them. Healthy families welcome new people, new babies. But then it gets so big, you can't all sit at one table. Sometimes you all can't sit in one room. And that's what happened with the church out of the get-go. And so the church began to meet together in homes and community as the church grew so rapidly. So we made a calculated decision when we relocated here. Everybody didn't agree with the decision, but we made the decision as an eldership to not build enough building where all of our study of the scriptures would take place. We built enough educational space to teach everybody. We made a decision to not spend the money on that. We thought it was poor stewardship because we went, you know what? God has already provided all the real estate we need to teach the scripture. You know what that is? Your house. Your house belongs to God, right? So we start saying to people, we need your house to help people grow in the Lord. So we have over 250 groups who meet in homes. They study together. They eat together. They pray together. They ask questions together. They lean on each other. And that's God's vision for the church. And so I'll say it again. That's the best part of this church. Connection Corner is right out here. So stop out there and visit with the folks. They'll take their time to help you connect in a place and with a group that best suits you. But you need to connect. Again, look at verses 46 and 47. It says, they worshiped together at the temple every day, but they met in homes for the Lord's Supper. Again, they had to. And they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And every day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Because life change, you see that, it happens best in small groups. So that's why you meet in homes. Jesus is in a small group. The disciples are in a small group. And so we're committed to that because we're created for community and relationships. And that's the fourth component. Let me get that one before we have communion together. Because this is a bridge to next week. Oh, please come next week. Because that's the second part of this. It's a passion for compassion. It's when we really go outside our walls. And compassion is a love that moves you to love other people. Compassion doesn't mean you just cry about something. You say, I've got to do something about that. Okay? Matthew 14:14. Jesus saw the huge crowds as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them. And then what? He did something about it. He healed the sick. And so when you have compassion, you love people the way Jesus loved people. We have this adopt-a-family thing that we do at Christmas time. Over 170 families, more than 500 children. Many of you are going to be involved in that. We love to do it. Our biggest need are for hosts on Saturday morning, December 19th. Now, let me tell you, this is the best job. It's fun to go buy things, and this is the best part of Adopt a Family. If you're a host, here's what you get to do. The families come here with their children. You sit here and have breakfast with them. Then you go with them to place their children where the children can play, and then you get to go with their mom and dad, and they pick out some food and some clothes and some presents for their children. You watch that mom and dad cry when they pick those things out for their children. And then you go with them where their presents are wrapped, and you help them take those presents to their car. And once you do it, you'll be addicted to it. You'll say, now this is Christmas. So I don't know how many spots we have left or not. Buddy, we have any spots left? We have a few more spots left for hosts on Saturday, December 19th. And if I were you, do yourself and your family a big favor. It'll change you that Saturday morning. And our child sponsorships, we have over 600 now being sponsored. There are some more left out there. $35, $38 a month to sponsor a child. You get their name and information, letters with them, and oh my goodness, you can still get in on that. So stop and see them in the lobby about that. Because number three, compassion loves the way Jesus loves, bottom line. It does something. Romans 2:4. Don't you get it? Don't you understand? You see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God has been with you? Does this mean nothing to you? It hadn't really changed your priorities. Can't you see his kindness is intended to turn you from sin? You become a Christian, it doesn't just mean you don't sin anymore. It means now your priorities change. Your compassion changes. And what you do with your life changes. And when you watch somebody on fire for God, it fires you up. So you're going to hear a story next week from an 18-year-old young man in this church who's going into full-time ministry. His brother went to heaven at age 21 a few weeks ago. You'll hear that story next week as we envision the future. But today you're going to hear a story about a guy that I met outside a barbershop 17 years ago. His name was Ed Cottingham. Since he was age 66, he's gone on 44 mission trips. You didn't hear me. He did. He has. And when we launched Unstoppable, he and Shar came right down here and they said to me, he has mesothelioma. He knew it was bad. He said, I don't know how much longer I'm going to live, but it looks like there's going to be a financial settlement. It's going to be significant. And God has told us that we're going to give half of whatever that settlement is to the Unstoppable Vision and half of it to Miss Pearl in Chicago. Watch the story and you'll be inspired by his life, unstoppable life on mission.
I always was one of the first ones to get there at Mizell's barbershop on Main Street. Somebody else beat me. And so we got chatting, found out that, was leading the group at Brownsburg Christian Church. Involved with other churches way, way back, got away from the church and but then got back into it, moved away and got back into it after we moved back to this area. About 1999, Danny Scheffner started with the kids group, taking kids to on mission trips. And one of them was the one to Miss Pearl. And so he solicited me to join with them, and we took a bunch of the youth up to Miss Pearl, did work on her house and all that. You know, it did grab my heart, but it was one of those things that only grew with time. If you thought something and she thought something, there was going to be a connection and we would understand. She was the one that made me realize that God was deep in our hearts, deep in my heart, because I didn't have a close connection with God. And it was when I saw how God reacted in her life, then that really started affecting me, and my relationship with God kept growing and growing as I knew more and more about Miss Pearl.
He's just devoted so much to Roseland Daycare, and Miss Pearl would make a phone call, I need XYZ or whatever, and Mr. Ed always had it ready for her. It was her birthday. I said, how old are you? She says, 50-something. I said, well, you're the same age as our children. She says, oh, I'll just call you Mom Shar. He's been to Thailand, went over to do a Bible study with the children of parents who were in missionaries in China. And then he's been to Honduras, Paraguay. He had a wonderful trip down there with the Hyams, and they built a brick building for them. And Mexico, the orphanage in San Luis Potosi, three or four times down there, kept in close contact. Ed was usually kind of the organizer for mission trips. And this particular one, they decided, he and Bill Day, decided they were going to put solar panels on the orphanage because they had no hot water. And so Ed worked with a firm in Florida, got it all arranged to build the panels, and he and Bill went down and found out the extra equipment, everything to install. He got them finally through customs, got them down there, and took a mission trip, a group down. They installed the solar panels, and the orphanage had hot water for the first time. And a couple years ago, we found out they're still working. They still have hot water. And to me, I was on this end of it more maybe, but I just thought that was wonderful.
The process then of going on those mission trips, I developed a love for God, and I guess answered your question. I think I've been on 44 mission trips. A lot of them have been to Miss Pearls, but have been all over the rest of the world as well. And it's been a great relationship. And it was a relationship, you know, it was a kind of a fun thing to begin with, but it was a thing that my relationship then to God and my relationship to the church and the missions, that just grew with time. We love you guys and love the fact that we've been able to express God's love through Connection Point Christian Church.
Ed's in the final stages. And so Char said, do we have the story yet? We want Ed to see it. And he looked at it this week. And many of you are going, who's Miss Pearl? Well, she works in Chicago. She began a daycare there for the mothers. She herself was out of that part of the city of Chicago, that area where there are the most murders and drug deals that go on right on that street, pretty much where she is. But she stayed there faithfully and served God there. And as she has been there, I remember the time she said, this house next door, that's a drug house, and they can get them at cheap prices. And she said, God's told me I'm going to get that house. And so that's been a project, $1.5 million. We were able to be a part of 150 volunteers, have been up there, 3 different mission trips, partnering with other folks from other churches, get in-kind donations. Here is the ribbon cutting. I think a picture of that when Ed and Char were there the day they had the ribbon cutting of that new facility. Over 50 children are at the child care there, and they can come for free, but they're required, the moms are, to be discipled by Miss Pearl through prayer, Bible study, and Jesus Christ. And now, Miss Pearl, God has told her there are some other, quote, drug houses that God's going to give to her. And so we learned that 23 days ago, on October the 30th, she was able to pay her last debt regarding the daycare building project that's there, and completely to be debt-free as she continues to serve there, and able to secure those 2 lots that God has promised to her with back taxes. And she told us this past week, if it were not for the unstoppable time and talent and finances of Connection Point Christian Church, this would not have been possible. And we would say it would not be possible, Miss Pearl, if you didn't give yourself to God. Miss Pearl, would you stand? We love you. Would you stand? Some of you have read about Miss Mother Teresa. You said I didn't get to meet her. Miss Pearl's here. She's a good hugger, so I imagine she'll hug as long as you want to get a hug. But we're honored to have this giant servant of God that God rescued from the streets as a woman of God. Just to catch us up on the project where we've been here on campus. Over $13.5 million has already been spent toward the development of this thing. $2.73 will finish up the rest of this. And so just an accountability thing, we want you to be aware that's where we are in the process of this. And so thank you in advance for the prayers, or actually looking back, many prayers, the commitments, the offerings you've given to God. But you know what? If ever now, I mean, it's like we're not done. We're just getting started. You've already learned, haven't you, that you can't outgive God. So we want to pray more than we've ever prayed. We want to commit more. We want to give more as we continue God's leading of our lives as a church until we're with Him face to face. So let's pray and remember His sacrifice together right now. Lord God, we take the time now to take of the bread and fruit of the vine. We have schedules and time and things like that, but we're never going to meet on a weekend without doing this. We're devoted to it. We can't help but do it. Lest we ever forget, were it not for the sacrifice of the body and blood of Christ, we would have no forgiveness of sins. We would have no meaning and purpose in life now. And as Ed now is in the last stages of his life, he couldn't say to me, I'm anticipating now serving Jesus on mission trips, but just serving Jesus in heaven. It's because of Christ that he can say that, and so can we. And so as we take these emblems in unison, would you unite us, God, around the vision and around the cause, that we would continue to be the community you've called us to be until we meet you face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.